If you have a copy of God's Holy Word, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel today. The book of Daniel will be in chapter 1. We're going to read through the whole chapter. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king?" Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them was none that was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of the king Cyrus. This ends the reading of God's holy and only sufficient, certain and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Brothers and sisters, I pray, or I would ask you to pray with me. Our great, high and mighty Father, O Lord, we appeal to you, the one who called forth the heavens and the earth and all that is seen and unseen through your word. The same power of your word goes forth in creation and in the affairs of men. And we live in this construct you've given to us of time and space and matter, and yet you reside outside of all of this, great God. And in yourself you are complete and live in divine perfection. Blessed Father, how wonderfully we know that you care for your people and have cared for us. Your care for your word to go out is an extension of your power, but it is also a mercy for all who believe upon you, who are chosen before the foundations of the world. We ask that you come to our aid today, O God. Grant that we might hear your word and gain understanding. Grant us both the desire and the ability to keep your word and live out its wisdom. We further ask your divine aid be given to the preacher of the word, O Lord, that he might be your instrument of truth this day unto your glory and for the sake of your people. Finally, we ask in your grace that you might draw an unregenerate heart, any unregenerate heart, to Christ, who may hear this word given by you, O God. Draw them to Christ, the only Savior of the world, for we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, today we begin a journey into the, well, let me open it back up here, Old Testament book of Daniel. We'll be in Daniel. There is much debate as to the meaning of Daniel in different portions of it. Even its placement among the writings is called into question. The Hebrew Bible called the Tanakh is divided into three main portions. One that you're probably familiar with is Torah. This is the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But then we have, after that, we have the prophets, or Nevi'im, okay? And this is the second portion, and included in this would be Joshua, Judges. They don't break out first and second, so Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. And finally, we have Ketuvim, known as the Writings. And these include mainly poetic writings and in other works such as Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, as well as Ezra, Nehemiah, Chronicles, and Daniel. And you notice Daniel's not listed among the prophets. And that can be confounding because in our Bible, he is listed there. And so I think we try to reason why is that. We know that they didn't place it. The Hebrew Bible does not place it there. But it could be that Daniel in that day was not called as other prophets in the same manner in which they were called. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to introduce you to something we call a hermeneutic here, gives us clarity in the New Testament about an Old Testament writing or person. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, 15 and 16 that he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, see, he calls him a prophet, standing in the holy place, he said, let the readers understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And I think then, you know, with the Lord giving us that's wonderful. And there's a struggle, I think, in placing Daniel because of the type of literature that we're engaging with here. It's really dualistic. Its first six chapters deal with mainly history, things that actually occurred in history. And then the second and remaining six chapters are dealing mostly with the prophetic. And so where does he fit in there? So now, we'll get into, in maybe a few months from now, we'll look at what the prophetic meaning of Daniel is. But to do that, I think we're going to need a sound hermeneutic, an approach to how do we look at this type of literature. And one of the helpful approaches is one I've already exposed you to this morning, and it's not the only one we use, but it's where the New Testament sheds light on an Old Testament passage. If it gives us clarity, we need to go with that clarity. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ has already helped us, at least in understanding Daniel's a prophet in his view. And I think that's good enough. So that's one thing that will be helpful. Now, as we, I think I'll serve us as we study Daniel. Our outline for today is four part. Because we're going into a new book, we're going to do a little bit of a study, and then we're going to do our exposition later. The first two parts are really a wide history of the Hebrew people and God's covenant, a wide history. And then the second portion will be a narrow, more close to the events of Daniel. And we're going to set this so we can understand what's going on in that time. Why this third part that happens, the judgment of God is falling upon Judah. And that'll be the third part. And then the fourth part is God setting apart ordinary men in the midst of tragedy. A wide history, a narrow history, the judgment coming to Judah, and then the setting apart of ordinary men. If I could have alliterated that, I would have tried, but I'd probably be lost for a week trying to do that. So, all right, let's take a look at the wide history. And so we can, and we'll only have to do this once as we get into Daniel. In Genesis, we learn of the promised seed that was to come from Abraham and through his offspring to the world. This was a covenant promise given by the Lord to Abraham. The God of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob promised that through this seed, the entire world would be blessed. This, of course, was fulfilled in the coming, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sons of Jacob, however, they did it naughty, didn't they? They sold their youngest brother into slavery. Joseph, a man of no prominence at all, ended up a servant and would rise to power in Egypt. In fact, he would rise to be the second in command in Egypt, with only Pharaoh being over him. The accounts of Daniel, in this sense, are very, or I would say quite similar in this regard to Joseph. Daniel, as we've read, will be carried away to a foreign land, as was Joseph. Joseph's life was on the line, so was Daniel's. And yet Daniel rose by God's grace to second in command in the land with only Nebuchadnezzar over him. And so we see the similarities there as Joseph was over Egypt. A part of the wonder of this story, though, and God's stories with people like Joseph and a Daniel, and the accounts of these things over Egypt and Babylon, is God using ordinary people in these extraordinary ways to unfold, and through these achievements, to unfold really the power of his word. Well, we know that in time in Egypt, if we go back to that period, the people were enslaved some 400 years, and they remained in Egypt. And after the Hebrew people's deliverance, we're moving real quick through history now, from Egypt, God delivered them through his servant Moses, and God would give them what we call the Mosaic covenant. He's our God of covenants. And we see the moral laws as well as the civil and the ceremonial laws that flow from their head would be the moral laws that would govern their nation. But in time, they would rebel in the desert against God, and God would make them wander for 40 years for this disobedience. And after the 40 years, they would finally enter into the promised land. I'm realizing my safety rail is no longer back here. And sorry, one more step, buddy. I don't need to enter the promised land today. Okay. Each tribe given its portion by the Lord as they entered. And, you know, in time, they looked around and they began to have a desire in them, one that God didn't give them. They desired a king, an earthly king, as other kingdoms had. And so this is what we would say is their beginning of their great descent away from the God that they were supposed to serve and love, the God who was actually with them. And the people chose for themselves a very handsome man, a tall man, Saul, for his outward appearance. But as you know, God would enthrone David from the line of Judah. And by his word, God would establish further this covenant that began with Abraham, and it would continue through the covenant that he made with King David. 2 Samuel 7:13, we see the establishment of this covenant. It's, the Lord said, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And you can read, there's a little more detail a little further down in that section of 2 Samuel. But after David's reign, we know that his son Solomon, said to be the wisest man that ever lived, would ultimately do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And why? He had the hots for the foreign ladies, right? That's what he did. He had many wives and concubines, and he began to make offerings to their God and worship their gods. In short, he violated God's laws time and time again. This is what he would pass down. And God judged Solomon, and he tore the kingdom from his hand, and he divided the kingdom into two, between Israel and Judah. Now, let me give you a timestamp. This is around the year 930 BC. The kingdom is split, and all 19 kings of Israel would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine? These are the ones in charge of Israel. I don't know that it's much different today. They would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so that nation would go into captivity some 200 years later, 722 BC. The kings of Judah didn't fare much better throughout their history, with only four of the kings doing what was said to be good in the eyes of the Lord. The rest of the 20-some kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The last good king was Josiah, and he reigned in the year 640 to 608 BC. So we're moving closer to our events. After Josiah's death, the Lord would implement his judgment. That's when judgment would come upon Judah and raise up the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who would attack Jerusalem on three different occasions. It was in the first siege that Daniel and his friends were carried away to Babylon. This is around the year 605 BC. Now, for our edification, we'll move from that wide view of their history now to a little more close. We'll begin with King Josiah again and pick up in what we call a narrow history. And I think 2 Kings 22:8, we learned that the temple of the Lord had fallen into disrepair. That gives us a clue. If any of you were here when we first moved into this place, you know this place had fallen into disrepair, and it has since been brought back to life, and it's a beautiful little place. But the temple had fallen into disrepair. During the repairs ordered by King Josiah, Hilkiah, the chief priest or the high priest, found a book of the law and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan and he read it. And we don't know exactly which book. It could have been all the books of the law. It could have been just one of the books. It's hard to say any one of the five books. But it certainly would have likely been at least Deuteronomy or included a portion of it. What's striking, though, is that the words in the book had such a great impact on the high priest and the king's secretary, Shaphan. It suggests to us that they were not familiar with the book, or at least that familiar with the book. It's like the dusty old Bible. You know, someone quoting the dusty old Bible, 2 Corinthians or something like that, right? I would say that the high priest and the secretary represent two views of a society. One is the religious view and the other is the secular view. And neither of them really were familiar with this word. However, it's the king's response that is really telling and I think the most revealing, right? And it said in 2 Kings 22:11 that when he heard the words of the law read, he stood and he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. He was so convicted. This was like an Isaiah 6 moment where Isaiah called up into the throne room. "Woe is me, I'm undone." He could finally see just how filthy his life was. When the king was confronted by the wonder of God's word, only then could Josiah see just not only how far he, but the whole nation had fallen. He knew it. He was cut to the heart. How far does a Jewish society have to go from God so that when the word of God is read, that neither the high priest or the secretary have understanding? And the king would tear his clothes. How far? The nation had become a type of godless Judaism. That's what it had become, much like the Christless Christianity that's so prevalent in churches across this nation today. I'm so grateful that there was an act of mercy of God upon the heart of Josiah, though. God, to uphold his great name and his glory, put it in the king to be sorrowful of this. The king would be torn by the word. And you know, this one decisive man, King Josiah, he assembled the entire nation and had the whole book read to them so that they would know. And then he commanded all the people, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." And then Josiah would die in a battle with King Necho not long after. And Josiah's son Jehoahaz would reign in his place. You want to guess what he did? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he only reigned for about 3 months, and Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds and hauled him away and made Eliakim, the other son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah's father. And he changes his name to Jehoiakim. And this is where we will begin to pick up in our text here in just a minute. But like his brother, Jehoiakim did evil. In the eyes of the Lord, I just want to be so frustrated, like where they just get it right. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here we have the Hebrew people are made to be a vassal state now of Pharaoh Necho, in which they had to pay tribute. You had a puppet king. A puppet king under the thumb of Egypt. And this puppet king could only muster within himself to do evil in the eyes of God. This was the condition of the king over God's people. It's no wonder that the judgment of the Lord would come to Judah, because idolatry would be openly practiced in the land in those days. And so we come to Daniel after our wide and narrow history. And we read these words in Daniel 1, 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, now we know who he is, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. This is the beginning of judgment on a nation. God gave the king and some of the vessels for this man to take away and place in the house of his God. God allowed that to happen. Now we are in the year 605 BC. Now King Jehoiakim was taken to Babylon, bound in chains. He was made to serve Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. I'm pulling from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles for these details. Later, Jehoiakim was allowed to rule again as a vassal state, this time of the king of Babylon. But he would rebel against the king, and he was killed at age 36. The prophet Jeremiah in 22 verses 18 and 19 records the word of the Lord concerning the death of Jehoiakim. This is what the Lord says of him. You know, if I die before you, say kinder words, okay? Because these are not good words, all right? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem. That's the trash heaps, the dung piles. That's where he was to be buried. The two final kings of Judah, Jehoiachin after him, and then Zedekiah would follow after the evil of Jehoiakim. And this results in Nebuchadnezzar's second and third attacks upon Jerusalem, completing the deportation of Babylon, and that would occur in 586. So we've gone a little bit past Daniel now. He left to Babylon in 605. Here we are, 586. The city walls, the king's house, and the temple of the Lord lay in ruins in 586. It's all done. It's all done. All the golden vessels, all of them made by King Solomon some 350 years earlier, had been cut into pieces and carried away, as the Lord had foretold in our reading today, Jeremiah 20, verse 5. Some 114 years earlier, this is the power of the word of the Lord. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them, and specifically carry them to Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Powerful. Can you imagine living through, honestly, just any one of the three sieges, or particularly even the one that Daniel was in, any of these attacks on your city, some of your friends, families, co-workers, neighbors killed in the streets, and the few that got to live carried off by a very powerful king to a foreign land, and that's your fate. If you survive, you're carried off to this land, and you no longer, just you've gone from living your life, you came here today, you can't do that anymore. You live for your new master and their will. His plans are your plans now. Daniel and his friends were carried away in that first siege in 605, where not only their country was besieged, but they got the visual of their king being led away in chains, bound, and rather than being killed outright, he was made to serve the other king. It was humiliating. He had to serve his new king. That image was meant to strike fear into the hearts of the Hebrew people. That would become their king. What hope would they have if any of them were to get out of line with King Nebuchadnezzar? It was in the midst of this Babylonian tragedy, or Babylonian victory and tragedy for the Hebrew people, that Daniel is called to be a prophet of the Lord. And even though he and his friends are made to serve in a foreign land, you must know this, that they are fully in the care of the high God of heaven in this most desperate place that they find themselves. God not only allowed these events to come to pass, he ordained that they would come to pass. If you recall, God gave Judah's king into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That didn't happen by chance. Judah was rightly and justly punished for their decades of idolatry and false worship. Our great God of covenants was keeping his word, given in the covenants to Abraham and even to Moses in the law and King David, to bring about an end of his choosing to provide for humanity his deliverance that would one day be given through the Messiah. Humanity has a greater power working against them than a King Nebuchadnezzar. That of sin that has separated them from God. You see, in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar, though a powerful king and a great force, is nothing compared to the high God of heaven who would deliver his people from their true bondage, sin. And that's what they were bound to, sin. Their deliverance would come ultimately through the promised Messiah. We see, call him the Lord Jesus Christ. In such a tragic time, we see the book of Daniel as a typology of the church and its relationship to God. We too were once a captive people, as they were captive. And the promised seed of Abraham has blessed us greatly. That would later come to them in their deliverance. In Daniel, we see pre-incarnate images of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it in the fire in the next chapter. But there is additionally another typology with Daniel and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Daniel was wrongly accused. Daniel was sentenced to death. And Daniel was ultimately delivered from death. As we read and we study through Daniel, we need to keep in mind that the great God of covenants that point us to the greater covenant. He's the great God of covenants that point us to the greater covenant that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel's day, all must have seemed lost for a time. But Daniel was a man who was about to be set apart by the high God of heaven in the midst of a tragedy. And that's this last area, being set apart by God in the midst of tragedy. You know, God's people in Daniel's day were still the chosen people. But they were people who largely chose to embrace the world and its idolatry rather than serve the God who had saved them. But not all had turned away from the Lord. In the face of great danger and calamity, Daniel would find favor with God. We see in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 this setting apart, where God actually begins to set them apart. But listen, it comes through the command of the king who commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and nobility. Well, the good lookers, youths without blemish and good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. These students were chosen because of their family connections and their outward appearances. There were some things that there were presumed abilities that they had, and I don't know if those were actually true or not. I think they were just more presumed. The good lookers got all the smarts too. We'll see. In truth, that's why they were picked. They had family status and good looks. But it really wasn't until God would intervene that they would possess true wisdom and understanding that was presumed by the Chaldeans. And we must understand there's a gravity to the situation here for Daniel and his friends. At the end of their education, they would stand before the king, and if it didn't go well, they would die. And so would all their instructors. They'd all be put to death. So it says that the king assigned them a daily portion of food. And that they, I'm sorry, the portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they stand before the king. That's a monumental task to not only have all understanding of a language and fluency, but the literature of another culture. That's a monumental task. If you recall, our very own Matt and Daniel Jensen from Reformation Baptist Church in Dalton were sent to Thailand not even 2 years ago. And they're in their second year of learning the Thai language. And it seems God has given to Matt what his pastor, Reagan Marsh, has described as a supernatural ability to learn the language at a very rapid pace. Matt is now preaching full sermons exclusively in the Thai language. In fact, one of their video calls, Reagan recalls, I think he shared this with us. He said, I was talking to Matt, and Matt was speaking to me in English and then suddenly was speaking to me in Thai. He didn't realize he was switching in and out of English and the Thai language. He was carrying on and laughing and Reagan was a little lost about it all. So there's something going on there. Something like that, but better, is expected by King Nebuchadnezzar in these men and their ability to learn language. In verses 6 and 7, we're given their names: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, new names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called, one we're familiar with, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. These were the four Hebrew men set apart by the king's order, but have no doubt, by God's sovereign will, this is happening. And as we come to verse 8, we're going to encounter this really first great test of their faith. And it's an issue that's raised by Daniel. And we have to keep in mind, the king chose them, but God chose them. God chose them for his purposes. And when God sets a person apart, Christians, you're set apart, they are holy unto the Lord. And the Lord's people are to live as the holy people of God. And I would say we're coming into Daniel's amen moment. I agree with God about things. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. I think the issue at hand, there's something going on more than food here. I want you to know that I think there's something else going on than just the food. You know, the Lord himself had established through Hebrew dietary laws that which is clean and unclean. He had given that to the people. Eat this, don't eat that. Hebrew people were not allowed to ingest unclean food or even touch unclean things, lest they become unclean and had to go through all the process. They had to be set out of the camp and they had to be, you know, bathed and all these things and, you know, till they could be clean again. What would you do in such a circumstance, church? Carried off? And suddenly you're a Hebrew person, clean, unclean, you know it. And suddenly there's like, eat, drink, it's shoved in your face. What are you going to do? Wouldn't we have every reason to throw in the proverbial Hebrew towel and be like, look, they carried the king off. You know, it's done. We're no longer in our nation. It seems God has abandoned us. And the message is clear. You are owned by a new and more powerful king. The entire nation that you once had is his. It's his ways. It's his rules. His decrees are now all that is considered. Not only a conquered people, but they're being re-educated. Do you see this? Renamed to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. Language, clothing, art, and food are all part of their assimilation. You're going to be Babylonian now. You're going to be Chaldean. There's more at hand than simple dietary restrictions that are going on here. Because we see Daniel has rejected the wine, even though there was no prohibition of wine, and he himself, to our knowledge, had not taken a Nazarite vow. All food in Babylon would have been ritually unclean. They weren't preparing it, you know, in the old ways. And so the Babylonians would have eaten pig, and they would have eaten horse, and I have a thing, he said, even puppies. I think they ate dogs and things like that. I hope they didn't eat puppies. But one biblical commentator, J. Baldwin Joyce, she writes a pretty interesting, she picks up an interesting observation. She said that the book itself has a needed clue in chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 26. The ESV, I don't think, does a good rendering here for us. Now, the word is patbag. Pat, like pat and bag, but potbog, like that. Pot hyphen bog. And it says that even those who eat his, and this is what it means, potbog, rich food, choice food, the best portions, shall be his undoing. By Eastern standards, to share that type of meal was to commit oneself to friendship. It was of covenant significance. So you see, there's something else going on there. Those who had thus committed themselves to allegiance accepted an obligation of loyalty to the king. That's a problem, right? It would seem that Daniel rejected the symbol of dependence on the king because he wished to be free to fulfill his primary obligations to the God that he served. The defilement he feared was not so much ritual through food as it was a moral defilement arising from the subtle flatteries and gifts and favors which entailed hidden implications of loyal support, however dubious the king's future policies might prove to be. Daniel perceived this, and he simply could not bring himself to willfully defile himself and so go against his great covenant God. And I think there's a lesson here for us, beloved. Application, I suppose. Set your mind to honor the Lord in all that you do, in every circumstance. And I don't know that that's as easy as it sounds. Because in truth, we may struggle with that even when there's... we might fail to honor the Lord when there's no persecution of any kind. How then would we respond in times of actual persecution? And I believe we would... I would hope we would do well by the aid of the Lord. Let me give you an example from Christian history. One that we've mentioned in part in the past. Diocletian, Roman emperor in AD 303... puts out a series of edicts, and he says, Christians, you must worship in the Roman tradition. Their religious practices are religious practices, are gods. You will bend the knee, literally, before our idols, and you will offer incense, and you will renounce Jesus, or you will die. If you do all that, you will live. And you know, many of them did bend the knee. In history, they go down as those who were called the lapsed, those who lapsed in their faith under great pressure. Others went to terrible deaths. Others fled. I might have been a fleer. Who knows? But Daniel was like them in this regard, a man who remained steadfast in his faith, though his life was clearly on the line. And notice that his step of faith is risky. I mean, even the chief eunuch said, look, my head's on the line here. But even still, he asked to be accommodated so as not to defile himself before the Lord. And it was given to him because he found favor with the Lord in his asking. And that's important for us, isn't it? In his asking. Verse 9 tells us, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuchs he had asked. Now, the title of this sermon is The Favor of God and the Favor of Man. Daniel would do well to be in the good graces or favor of the king. That'd be a good thing. But not at the expense of losing the favor and good graces of God. Not at all. God's favor would rest upon Daniel because of his faithfulness. God's favor is surely the greater. Now there's an order given in Scripture that we ought to pay attention to. Daniel took a step of faith and then God gave him the favor and the compassion in this moment. Not the other way around. He didn't do it. There are times in our lives where we are tested. Perhaps you are in a season of testing. Perhaps our church is in a season of testing. I know this church has been tested in the past. The Apostle Paul faced many times of testing, but listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith and not by sight. Be determined today then, beloved, to live by faith and to say to the Lord, I will not defile myself before you in the ways of the world. Say to the Lord, I am set apart unto you, O God. Say to the Lord that I am your own possession, O God, and I will honor you with my life. We might need to just repeat that to ourselves. We must say amen to what God's word permits and shun every known sin that God's word forbids because we are the people of God. Now, I'm not wanting to paint a picture of sinless perfectionism here, but I'm talking about the general direction of our lives. There is, as it turns out, blessing in obeying the Lord for us to have. When we're not earning in any way our salvation, we know that that's not what we're talking about or what Daniel's lesson is for us. But oh, do we enjoy the blessings of God as we set our hearts and minds, as Daniel did, to obey him. And even more when we ask the Father in heaven through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and in the power of Christ who keeps us. When we ask him, even when we're struggling, Lord, would you teach me and show me and guide me where you know I'm failing? How sweet is that? I think God loves those kind of prayers. You know, Peter, he was a set-apart person. And if you recall in the rooftop vision that he was given where all those unclean animals were lowered down onto, I think it was a giant 600 count bed sheet. I'm not sure. It's one of those really nice bed sheets from heaven. And there were all types of animals, clean and unclean, being let down. And in the scene, you remember what he does? He protests to God. He protests. I don't want to be defiled by touching or eating unclean foods. The very kind of the thing that Daniel was protesting. And there was certainly more behind it there. But listen, the voice came from heaven and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." The question one might ask is, did God change his mind on what is clean and unclean? Was there some kind of a change in God? I'll answer that by keeping in mind that it's God who establishes what is clean and unclean. He's the one who sets those boundaries. Can we agree that God could at least do this? He could take something unclean and God could make it clean. Could we agree with that? In fact, isn't that what God has done in each and every one of us? That God has taken an unclean people and made us clean through the blood of the Lamb. That's what he's done. Praise the Lord. If God can make unclean food clean, he can certainly make unclean people clean. And when we are made to be God's people, that is his holy people, through Jesus Christ, we can and should join with Daniel, not in dietary restrictions or those kind of things. That's not what God is getting at. But in our desire to live holy before the Lord. That's what Daniel desired, truly, to live holy before God and no longer defile ourselves with the world and unholy living. Now, how do I do that? How do I really do that? Well, I think this is why we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think God knows in his graces, you're going to gather every week in the ordinary means of grace, and my word will be proclaimed to my people. We don't need to be like the people in Josiah's day who had never heard the word read to them. God has given us his word. And so we learn to agree with what his word says. Not just in the mind, but we live what his word says. One is in the mind and the rest is in the body. How we live this faith out according to his word. Daniel asked for an accommodation. It was given to him. How about that? He found himself in God's favor, the asking, and he prevails upon the chief of the eunuchs. His 10-day diet of vegetables. I'm sure there's a book written on it somewhere, right? The 10-day Daniel fast or something. I'm sure somebody's making a mint on that. And water. It caused in the men this favor of God, and they were doing better. They physically were in better appearance. I mean, maybe we need to look into that. Or I do. The favor of God was on him. So in verse 17, we read that his favor continued. Listen to how it continues with them. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. That's going to mean language. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, I want to take us back to when they were chosen. The king gave the word to choose these certain people. And they were chosen for outward appearances. But we must know that God in his favor gave these four young men special ability in learning, skills, their understanding of literature and wisdom, and in their new language that they're going to need with the Chaldeans. Even more than that, Daniel was given the understanding of all visions and dreams. And so he was called to be a prophet. Beloved, do you desire to be used by the Lord? Do you desire that? Do you want God to use you? Of course you do. Then obey the Lord and do not defy yourself with the world. In your obedience, God will give you favor and compassion to accomplish all that he's given to you. Let's not lose sight that in the fact of such terrible circumstances, Daniel and his friends were placed into service for the Lord there. That's where he placed them. And when you desire to serve the Lord, we should ask him then, "Oh God," and you can know, they know the time is ticking. Tick, 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 tick. 3 years is going by. I've been studying Spanish for 2 months. Tick, 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 right? I don't have a death sentence over me at the end of 3 years. But if I did, you could know I'll be practicing a lot every day, right? They know it. But God has placed them there. And when you desire to serve the Lord, ask him for the ability to do it well. He would do it well. Second application, our final application. Ask the Lord for ability to serve him well. They prayed to the Lord. There's no doubt about it. These young men needed to learn. They needed the skill and wisdom, and they needed to learn this new language, culture, art, and otherwise, literature. And had they failed, they would have died. We're not under that type of pressure at all. But I ask us to consider the asking of the Lord. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. God, who gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given. So ask. We need to do that. Sometimes we just don't ask. Matthew 7 from our reading today. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. They receive. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks it will be opened. To serve in the kingdom of God, I ask you, just be decided like Daniel was about it. Just be decided. I'm going to be decided about it. No, I'm not going to participate in the world and its desires. I got to leave that behind. I'm going to decide it. Be willing to serve the Lord and do well in your service. We want to do things with excellence. And to do that, ask him. Listen, Lord, I pray you help me with music. Help me understand music better, that I might play with all more excellence for you, O God. Lord, grant me, how about this, acquisition of language, that I might preach to people I don't even know yet that I'm going to meet in the foreign lands that I'll go to. With that word, Lord, let me pray to you as you sent Moses, who was tongue-tied, and you granted a voice. Grant me a voice to preach with. Give me a voice that I might preach with, oh God, that I don't have right now. Lord, grant me faith to believe that you will use me. Lord, grant me faith to do the work that you have called me to do that I already know you've called me to do. Lord, grant me faith to evangelize. Help me or grant me faith that I might help in my community, the needy. And the list could go on. And it could go on and on. Whatever it is that we see, these excellent works God has set before us, these are excellent prayers that the Father hears. And he will answer because we've asked. We should ask him. Let me close with this. Daniel desired to honor God more than he valued his own life. But he was not acting recklessly, I assure you that. Instead, he was acting in faith. And we see the results given at the end of chapter 1. Let me read to you, beginning at verse 18, how this all closes out. It said, at the end of the time, that's the 3 years, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all them was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Listen to this. And in every matter, can you imagine? The king peppering things at you. Every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in, these are the wise men, that were in his kingdom. That's what God did in them. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel's service in Babylon, brothers and sisters, probably lasted 70 years, the whole time of their deportation. All that time, I wonder if he desired to be home. He must have. But brothers and sisters, we can and we must decide about our faith in our great God of covenant blessing. How about this? On the best of our days, let us be about serving the high God of heaven, so that on the worst of our days, our life is about serving the high God of heaven. Amen. Let's pray.